sometimes there are portions that we've already covered in principle. There's things that we refer to before and after chronologically, and so and the same is true in the future tense. Some of the things that we deliberately go over, we'll get later on, and then to go verse by verse would take a while, okay? And then sometimes things are repeated, and so we've already covered it, so we're going to move on to something new. But as we look at David, there is certainly two parts of his life. There is the part of his life, and really I guess we could say it really with three parts of his life, because there was three anointings or three crownings. David was crowned initially, privately, just before his family and Samuel the prophet. His first public crowning was at Hebron, and it was the southern tribes of Judah. And then the third crowning was when he was crowned Israel over a combined kingdom of the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. So as a result of that, he was crowned and he was anointed 3 separate times. Well, each of those times would be, we could almost put brackets around it and talk about it. That first anointing, from the time that he was anointed there with the sheep up until, and he is a water boy for Saul, and then up until Saul's chasing him and he's running from him, and to the death of Saul, and they crown him in Hebron. Although the scripture doesn't give a lot of attention or a great deal of time is spent talking about this second part, and we're going to pretty well conclude this tonight, just what happened last week and this week. But there was a little over 7 years passed between Hebron and between the time he was when he was anointed and when he was crowned in Hebron, and the time that he was crowned and anointed over the combined nation. And so we're in that second part of his life. He's no longer a teenager. He's a grown man. As a matter of fact, he is probably, we're just going to throw it out, he's probably mid-30s. He may be mid to late 30s. Just depends on how you want to look at it by the time we get where we are. And so he is by no means a novice. Okay? He's been around a block a time or two. But at the same time, he's no longer the young, innocent boy who played and sang sonnets to the Lord, wrote many of the stories and many of the songs, the psalms that we probably enjoy. Maybe he wrote those, composed those on the hills of Judea. Don't know. He's still a man after God's own heart. Now, I want to emphasize that. We see him today not as some youthful boy, some innocent boy. He's a man. And he'll make some mistakes. He'll make some of the mistakes of a man. His manhood will get him in trouble, as we'll see. But at the same time, he is still, the scripture says, a man after God's own heart. And that's still the thing that motivates this study, is I want to look and see why God said that about David. What was in David that caused God to say that? Now, I've said this in other chapters, and I would say it again, there are some things I wished weren't in here. If I were to write a story about heroes, I would just tell the good part. If I wanted people to be revered, if I were going to refer to them later on, and if I was going to particularly include them in the genealogy of the Savior of the world, I'd only tell the good parts. Somebody said, that's how we know that the man did not write the Bible. So how do you know that? Because if man had wrote it, they wouldn't have told the bad parts. If man had been writing it, he'd only told the good parts. But God has a way of exposing our heroes and helping us realize that we are all but flesh. And we're all like grass that fadeth away. So with that in mind, verse number 1 of chapter number 3 of the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Now, I'm going to call tonight's study a study in aggravations. Aggravations. I don't know about you, it's not the battles that bother me so bad, but it's the stinking aggravations that tear my nerves up. Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's not those, the big things you kind of drop everything and gear up to. But there's those little old nitpicking things. Just constantly just aggravate the life out of you. And I guess that it's those things that frustrate me more than anything in this world, and the devil knows that and uses it as a tool against me. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the devil hiding things in plain sight? You ever have that happen? I spend more time when I'm working on something, I spend more time looking for my tools that I had a while ago than I do working on whatever it is to work on. And it's the beatenest thing you ever seen. Because I will try to lay them back where I got them. I'll lay them all out and I'll do my best to lay them out. And sometimes it'll be laying right where I left it, but I can't see it. You say, what do you mean you can't see it? How can I tell you? It's laying right there. I think the devil hides it sometimes. And I go look around the house two or three times and come back, and there it lays right where I left it. I think the devil hides it. Or my wife does, or somebody does. I mean, it just drives you to insanity. Somebody said, preacher, you're having a gray moment, or a blonde moment, or some kind of moment. I don't know what kind of moment it is, but I'm having a moment. Don't have Alzheimer's. I got some timers. It's just sometimes I can't find what I'm looking for. But the aggravations, and so that's our thought tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we beg you, Lord, to breathe upon, Lord, and use the thought tonight to your glory and honor. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Now, let me see if I can say this and get you to understand. The devil has found out and has seen that he cannot stop David from being king. He ain't going to stop that. The big plan of God's going forward. So if the devil can't stop him from being king, he will try his best to hinder him as the king. He will do everything in his power to hinder him from being an effective king. And he'll try to hinder him in whatever area. And I'll go ahead and give you the punchline first. David, while a great military man, David, while a great rallier of people, and you'll not find troops any more loyal to anybody than David's troops. He was a great military leader. He was a great king. They know that about that. He ruled with an iron fist. He was a good king. And we could go further and talk about some of his attributes. But let me tell you where David failed. And by the way, everybody has a blind spot. You say, oh, I don't. Well, truthfully, you do. Everything from about right here beside your ears, and they'll measure it when you go in, to have an eye exam. Can you see my finger? And they'll go backwards and go backwards. And they'll see what your, now without moving your eyes, you look straight ahead and then tell me when the fingers go out of sight. And that'll give you what degree of vision that you have. By the way, most people's about halfway around their head. You can see about half. The other half is your blind spot. Oh no, I looked at the back of my head this morning. Yeah, but you used a mirror. Well, you don't bet. We've got twin mirrors in their new bathroom. And I'm not used to that. And so I walked in there and I had the baby and I walked in there and I'm looking in this mirror and I looked in that mirror and I saw the back of my head in this other mirror and I thought, Who's that old gray-headed man who's got a balding spot on top? Who is that? And then it dawned on me, hey, that's my head. It's kind of like the first time that I was at the barber shop and they had a black cape on me and I was getting my hair cut and I looked down and there's some gray-looking hair on the cape and I thought, you'd think that he'd have the decency to brush that stinking thing off between customers. And I reached up and brushed it off. And in a minute, I glanced back down without moving my head. I glanced back down, and dog, there it is again. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, this could be serious. This could not be good. Everybody has blind spots, friends. But what's sad is when your blind spot is your family and your blind spot is your children. And for that matter, your wife, and in David's case, your wives. David was a great king. He was a mighty military ruler, but he was a sorry husband and father. And more so a father than a husband, but he was still a sorry, he had a sorry family life. That was his weakness. And by the way, it came back to haunt him again and again and again and again. And that was his weak spot. It's sad to say that there are preachers that their families, not nothing that they've done, but their families have diminished their ministry because of the way their families. And the scripture says that David's getting stronger, Saul's getting weaker. It's been a long war. It's been a trial. There's a war breaks out between David's family and Saul's family. And the troops loyal to David and the troops loyal to Saul. And the war lasted a long time. It lasted, according to 2 Samuel 2:11, it lasted over 7 years. And so it's not like he's at rest in Hebron. Hebron is the new battleground, and they're fighting. By the way, and the group to the north is larger than they are. And so they are fighting a self-proclaimed king there and his armies, and they are a formidable foe. And so here it is, we've got Jew fighting Jew. We've got Israelite fighting Israelite. Now, granted, they are divided among tribes, but still they're all the sons of Abraham, and they're going at it. Matter of fact, they're all the sons of Jacob, and they're going at it. That's the last common denominator, but they are the sons of Jacob, and they're going at it, and many people have died. So it was a trying thing. It went a while. It was extended, and it was serious. It wasn't just no skirmish. The Bible said it was a war. It wasn't the Hatfields and the McCoys a feud. It was a war, full-fledged, long war, the Bible declares. So the Bible goes on to say, that in the midst of this, while it was trying, there was some triumph in it. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. David waxed stronger and stronger. David waxed stronger and stronger. Can I say this? God's word and God's will and God's work will prevail. If given time. I mean, you just stick around long enough. You stick around to read the last chapter. You stick around to finish the book. And God's work, God's business is going to be accomplished. May not be accomplished today, may not be accomplished tomorrow, but stick around. And in the end, we win. And you can rest assured. It was God's plan to anoint David. He raised up David to rule his people, and David was going to rule his people, regardless what it took. It was going to happen. He was getting stronger. I think about what the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 17 says, no weapon formed against thee could prosper. I'm glad to report to you that, and it's not God being on our side. Do you remember what the angel of the Lord said to Joshua? Joshua said, you on our side, you on their side, when the angel appeared before him. And it was the angel of the Lord. Anytime you see the word angel of the Lord, angel of Jehovah, angel of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, we believe that to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And he said, you on our side, you on their side? And he said, neither one. I'm the Lord's side. I'm the angel of the Lord. I'm on the Lord's side. God don't take sides. It's people that take sides. But I'll say this, when it ain't God getting on your side, but when you get on God's side, business is going to pick up. That's the way that works. Not that God would bless our little mess, but rather that in turn we would get in a place to be blessed of Almighty God. So there's fighting, and it's an aggravation. I mean, it's an ongoing thing. There's people dying. There's military funerals. There's bodies coming home with flags draped over them, and it's an aggravation. I mean, they're not being invaded. They're not getting run out of their houses. Their houses are not being burnt like they were in Ziklag. So it's not like that, but it is an aggravation. And it drains the resources of David, and it drains the resources of both sides of the country by fighting one another. You see any parallels to that today? Does that form any parallels to you? The amazing part of it is there was once a battle between the North and South. We could only wish for such a convenience. We could only wish for such a thing that there was a line of demarcation drawn and people who were on one side of it were the enemy and people who were on the other side of it were the friends. It ain't like that today. You go up a street, especially this time of the year, and you'll see a political yard sign for this and on this side, and the arch enemy of that on this side. Bumper sticker in this driveway will read one thing, a bumper sticker in the driveway beside of it read totally something else. You say, well, preacher, that's different. Not much. Not much. There's a battle raging for the life of the unborn. There's a battle raging for the sanctity of marriage. There's the battle raging for the morality of our nation, for freedom and liberty and independence. There's the battle that's raging between a capitalist-based a representative form of democracy versus socialism and ultimately capitalism. So you believe that? More than I've ever believed it in the history of my life, I believe it more today than I've ever believed it. And I was raised up during the Cold War, and I was raising a family during the Cold War. And I remember, I can remember the fallout shelters. I can remember the yellow signs that had the circle and had the black, I don't exactly know how to describe it, they were triangles that came together. And it'd be yellow triangles and in black triangles. I can remember that. How many remember on the radio dial when it had those little symbols on the AM dial? Anybody remember that? Did 57s have that? 50-somethings did. They had those little civil defense things. You know what that was about? If they were to attack us, you go to those frequencies, and that's how they would broadcast. Now, by the way, that was a wild system. Never did work. But here's what the idea was. The idea was that the Russians would tune into our American stations and would guide missiles in using our frequencies. So the idea was everybody else had to go off the air. Well, no, that's not true. You had to have two transmitters. And what you did was you had to have one that was on your frequency and another one that was on the, I forgot what it was called now. It wasn't NORAD. It was something frequency. And whenever the tone went off, you had to stop broadcast on the one you was on, and then you had to broadcast on this one. But what they would do is there was more than one, so they would broadcast on this one for a moment, then you had to cut it off. Then you would broadcast on this next one for a minute, then they would cut it off. Then you broadcast on this other one for a minute, and it would cut it off. And it would confuse the missiles. I don't know about confusing the missiles, but it sure confused the radio operators. That's why you had to have a full-time engineer at the radio station anytime it was on. Because only an engineer could pull off all that mess. and know when to pull it on and when to put it off and when to do this, because it was all done manually back in the day. And you had to have somebody capable of doing that. But what I'm saying is the cars I grew up in had that little civil defense triangle on the radio dial. It was ever before us. We had drills in school. They would evacuate us. They would take us over to the downstairs of the First Baptist Church. There used to be a sign on the street right there beside First Baptist. I guess it fell off from being rusty, but I can show you the pole it was on. I was raised up in that. But I want you to understand that we were under the threat of missiles in those days. Today we're under the threat of something much more menacing. We're under the threat of people that live on our block, on our street, in our neighborhood, and people who are in our families that have been fed the lie and will think it's a better way of life, better read than dead. Well, we're $15.5 trillion in the red. How does that do? How's that for being red? But let me tell you something, it's about killed us. And it's going to kill us. It's going to kill our kids and our grandkids. Our whole way of life is struggling. It's struggling to survive. It's passing before our eyes. I'm talking about the fight, the aggravation. And boy, I get aggravated when I get to talking about that mess. I get so aggravated. I have to be so careful that I don't let myself go to seed. And of course, this congregation knows that we are, and it's not so much politics, but we're involved behind the scenes in what I believe is patriotism. And I believe there's our civic duty. But by the grace of God, we try not to let it interfere. Sometimes it's late nights that I have to work on projects not related to the church. Sometimes it's early mornings. But I try not to let it interfere with the task at hand, and that is to pastor this church and to preach the gospel. But nevertheless, it's aggravating every time you turn the news on, every time you turn the radio on, every time you go anywhere to have that stuff in your face over and over and over, and it just tears my nerves up. Well, there's the aggravation of the fight that was going on. But I want to show you this next thing, you won't see it come to light in this chapter. But trust me when I tell you, there's the aggravation of David's family. There's our second thought. Now, can I just say it this quickly? Big issue is it comes in his spouses. You see, the problem is that David is a polygamist. David has six wives at this point. I won't name them because they're hard to name, but they six women listed here. And by the way, before we get out of the chapter, he's going to add another one. And I don't guess he's really adding her because she was his to start with, but then again, well, anyway. And it'd be something if that was the end of it, and he thought seven was the number of completion, but he don't. And it just gets worse. And somebody say, but yeah, it was different back then. No, it ain't. It ain't a bit different. God didn't give Adam 14 wives or four wives or four wives and 10 concubines. God didn't do that. For the pattern, God gave one. As a matter of fact, you wrote reading through, they wasn't anybody had but one until he got to Lamech, and he had decided he's going to have two. And you say, well, it was practiced by the patriarchs. Well, it was. It was. But don't you know that it caused Abraham a lot of grief when he took Hagar as his concubine, which is basically what he did? And a concubine would be a mistress in today's terminology, or a girlfriend outside of marriage. An adulterous affair, whatever you want to call it. Say, but his wife said it's all right. Well, she's crazy too. Look what it cost. Look what it's still costing. Look what that adulterous affair, look what happens when you violate God's setup of the one man and one woman together forever. Look what it cost. We're still reaping it. When you go to fill up the pump, thank Sarah and Father Abraham. Hagar was the father. Hey, God said, I'll bless thee and multiply thee. And he didn't, wasn't real specific. He just said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to bless thy seed. Well, God can't lie. So Abraham had seed. So you know what? God blessed it. And they're fighting today. And the seed of Ishmael are developing nuclear weapons so they can destroy the seeds, is that right? Or destroy the seed of Isaac. Is that what's going on? What's the most contested piece of real estate on the planet? Jerusalem. What's it being fought over? Why do the Muslims want it? Because it's where their father offered up Ishmael to Allah. So the Quran says. And it's where the Jews, where Abraham offered up Isaac. And to the Christian, of course, Abraham being in our lineage as well, it's holy to us. And so it is the center, the central most valuable piece of property on the planet. And blood is going to be shed, blood has been shed, but hey, the bloodshed has just begun. What's going to be shed over that piece of real estate and over those ideologies? It'll be to the horse's bridle in the Valley of Megiddo, what the scripture teaches. And it's over that, those philosophies, and over that real estate. The 3,000 souls that died on 9/11 was over the ideology between, think of now, between the ideology of Jacob and Israel. Excuse me, not Jacob and Israel, but Jacob and Ishmael. So, family troubles, don't you know? Family troubles. Look at the trouble that Jacob had with all his wives and their maidservants. Look what the brothers did. Look what the brothers did to their little brother. Sold him into slavery and swore up and down something would eat him. Ain't that what happened? Lying bunch of rascals. I can take you on down through the scripture. And I can prove to you what I'm telling you. There's no excuse. Polygamy is prohibited. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 17:17. Anybody ever ask you about Mormonism? Anybody ever ask you about Mohammedism? Write down Deuteronomy 17:17. The Bible declares, neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turned not away. Of course, he was talking about from God. What a prophetic phrase this is, specifically to Solomon. But it's also applicable to Solomon's dad, David, because it sure happened with him. So there is the prohibition. It wasn't allowed. You say, but preacher, it was popular. Yeah, it was. The customs of the day, the bigger king you were, the more wives you had. Bigger family you had, the more sons you had. And that was the custom of the day. But understand, they didn't get that custom from God Almighty. They got it from the inhabitants of the land. They wanted to be like the other nations, and so they copied what other people were doing. It is popular today for a man to have a wife and kids and a girlfriend on the side, at least one. Movies are written about it. Soap operas are written about it. Yeah, I mean, if it weren't for that, what would they put on the soap operas? If it weren't for affairs and trysts and all these, what would they have? Soap operas would have went out of business years ago if they had to quit sleeping around. Is that right? Oh, me. Oh my. Hey, we better check the customs of the day against the Word of God. And by the way, day was you waited till you got married to have babies. Day was you waited till you got married to have sex. And by the way, it hasn't changed a thing. God's word hasn't changed. Still in the book. Still right there. And you say, but it's popular, preacher. Well, ain't nobody. That's old fashioned. Well, like I said, whoop yourself. Whoop yourself. Abraham violated God's rule for the family. Cost him. Whoop yourself, Abraham. Whoop yourself. Jacob, whoop yourself. David, Solomon, whoop yourself. You go against God's word, you're going to pay a penalty. I don't care if you're the chief, the lowest man on the totem pole or the highest man on the totem pole. Well, unless you're president of the United States. Now, if you're president of the United States, you can have an affair, lie about it on national television, be threatened to be impeached, and your popularity numbers go up. What does that tell you about a society that's so warped that when the people's house, the White House, is defiled in office and it's found out and the details are made known publicly, the numbers of their popularity go up. You know what they said? Said, well, they think it was because it proved that he was human and so many people could just identify with that. Well, if that's the case, we may not live to see it, and I hope we don't, but our children may see a homosexual tryst in the White House, if that's the case. Maybe. May have already happened, but at least they didn't parade it up and down. And by the way, sadly to say, if it were to happen, there is a chance their popularity would go up instead of going down. It's happened before with stars, with others. It's happened before. Popularity, but there's problems with the whole thing. Obviously, David's moral failures. And let me summarize it by saying this. His moral failures were the chief aggravation in his life. I've thought of this. He is so picky about how he had his moral obligation to Saul. He's so picky in dealing with Saul. He fears God to the point that he gets a chance to take a shot and don't take it. He takes a hem of his garment, cuts a piece of his garment, and then he gets under conviction for doing that and confesses to it openly. Goes into the camp, slips in and under darkness of night, takes the bolster, takes the spear, and gets up on the hill and then confesses it and hollers back. And he gets under conviction again. When Saul is killed, you'd think he had a pitched a party. No, no. He fasted and he tore his clothes, he rent his garment, and he wept. And you're thinking, man, what a man of character. I say it this way. If David could have handled his moral character toward women the way he carried himself toward his commander-in-chief, what a man we'd have had. What a man we'd have had. But this was an area that he simply could not apparently control or chose not to. And let me say it this way. I don't think it was a fact he could not. I think he chose not to. Because a man that can resist the temptation to kill your enemy and him laying there sound asleep. A man that can resist the temptation to take that dagger instead of cutting that off, just jab him under the rib. A man that can resist the temptation. I mean, again and again and again, he has all these things are just put before him and he says, no, sir, not me. No, I ain't going to do it. Don't tell me that he couldn't have resisted the night he saw Bathsheba bathing on top of that roof. I'm sorry. It ain't like he's a single man, by the way. Okay? Not like he's a single man. But this time he's got a harem. Quite a large one. But that wasn't it. It was the forbidden fruit that he was interested in. Well, I'm talking about his spouses. Give him a fit in his family. Quickly, can I say his sons? Now, three of the boys are very unfamous. Three of these boys, the only time you ever read their names is right here. But clearly, 50% of the boys whose names are read here turn out to be outlaws. And we see their names again. And their names are never written with accommodations beside them. They don't grow up to become David's mighty men and then mess up. No, sir. They're bad from to the bone. The Bible says Amnon is firstborn. You know the story of Amnon? Lusted after his half-sister. Feigned himself sick. His cousin said, yeah, go ahead. Forced her. Enter Absalom. Absalom is Tamar's full brother. When he finds out that Amnon has had his way with Tamar, Absalom pitches a feast and invites all of the brothers to come, all the sons of David, and so Amnon walks in fat, dumb, and happy, and Absalom kills him, or has him killed. Well, that ain't the end of Absalom. He comes back, he flees, he's in exile for a time, he comes back, works his way back into the kingdom, Joab helps him, turns on David, runs David off, publicly defiles David's concubines on the rooftop of the palace, and he's killed, his hair's caught in a tree, and he's run through with darts for insurrection against the king. And the David weeps and cries himself to sleep. Absalom, oh Absalom, would God I died for thee. Reckon why he said that. David lost another baby, another boy, another child. It was that union with Bathsheba. David wept and cried and fasted while it was alive. And when it died, he got up, took a bath, put his clothes on, shaved, and got him something to eat. And the servant said, now explain this to us. He said, while the baby was alive, there was a chance God might be merciful and spare it. I said, he didn't. And now that it's dead, I can't do anything about it. It can't come back to me, but I can go to it. You know what he was saying? That young'un's in heaven. That young'un was innocent. That young'un died, you know, as an infant. That I'll see that baby again because I'm going to heaven. It's in heaven. Our parting is temporary. But apparently he didn't have the same confidence at the death of Absalom. Because he didn't say, well, Absalom's gone. I can't see him. You know, I can't go to him. But I mean, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. No. You know what he said? He said, would God I had died for thee. You know what he said? Absalom, I wish you to kill me. I wish that I had stayed in the palace, let you overtake the palace, and I wish that you had took the blade and had cut my throat. Because Absalom, I would have went to heaven. But where Absalom at? He's in hell. What is that a testimony of? You talk about family failure. They say that Billy Sunday had two boys. And while Billy Sunday preached abstinence, he preached temperance against alcohol and the wickedness of booze across America. And while he preached and won thousands to Christ, they say he had two boys. Both of them turned out to be drunks. Both of them, far as we know, never made a profession. And more than likely died and went to hell. And they asked Billy Sunday at the end of his life, what he thought about it. And he said, my life, though I've seen thousands saved, my life is a hollow victory because of the loss of my sons. Well, lest I forget Adonijah. David's laying on his deathbed. It's clear David's wishes. Solomon is the successor. And by the way, Solomon, in case you didn't know, is the second child born to that unholy union of Bathsheba and David. And you say, how could God bless that? It's called mercy. It's called grace. Mercy is withholding that which we do deserve, and grace is giving us that which we do not. And God showed mercy and grace, the Bible says, to Bathsheba, and she conceived again, and she bore a son, and they named him Solomon. And he became the wisest man on earth. But at the same time, when Solomon was being christened, being the crown was being passed, another son by the name of Adonijah rose up. He was the fourth son. He tried to get the throne, tried to usurp it from Solomon before Solomon was crowned. And after, now get this, tell you what kind of fella he was. This is seldom known, but if you study it, he went to his brother, or his half-brother. Now, he wasn't killed for trying to usurp the throne. But he went to his half-brother and said, you know, Dad's got a good-looking girlfriend. One of Dad's concubines. Give her to me. Solomon killed him. He said, that's it. How dare him? How dare he defile my father's? I mean, how dare him soil my father's memory? What gall? What unmitigated gall for my brother to ask for something like that. And so he dies. There's the three that's infamous. There's the three that's unfamous. But the bottom line of the whole story is that David's biggest failure was his lack of being able to control his lusts. And as a result of that, being able to control his family. And as a result of that, it ended up costing him ultimately the kingdom, at least the line of Solomon. Now the good news is that while Solomon inherits the same characteristics and traits of David, and by the way, Solomon is the all-time polygamist, just under 1,000 women. Now think about that, guys. Solomon had 1,000 mother-in-laws, which in my case is a wonderful thing, and in your case is a wonderful thing. But he had 1,000 wedding anniversaries. Think of it. He had 3 a day. He had to buy roses 3 times a day just to keep everybody happy. You imagine that? Well, figure it up. There's 1,000 of them. He's got to buy birthday gifts. If they were all spaced out, and I'm sure it didn't work like this, there's 3 a day having birthdays. You talk about being in the doghouse. What if you forgot your birthday of one and forgot the anniversary of another and made your mother-in-law mad of another? Wouldn't you be in a fix? I mean, honestly. You talk about a man asking for trouble. He was asking for trouble. Solomon. Solomon followed David's line. But did you know that there's another son? Matthew 1 is opened up and it tells us the line of Solomon. But the line of Solomon becomes so corrupt that they are disqualified from holding office. And it looks like that all is lost. By the way, that's Joseph's line. And while legally Joseph was heir to the throne, spiritually God had interrupted the line back of that and said, uh-uh, that's it, I'm cutting off your line, and ain't none of your family ever going to hold office. And they didn't. And by the way, there's three of them rascals so bad that God didn't even put them in the lineage. The list there is not a complete list. But guess what God said? He said, I'll remove her name under heaven. And he did. He kept it out of the scripture. Just blotted them out. He didn't say anything about them. He didn't say anything about them. They're gone. If you go over and look in chapter 3 of the book of Luke, you'll find that quietly in the back alleys, boy whose name's not mentioned here, but there's another son going to be born to Bathsheba. She ended up having 5, I think. And this boy's name is not famous. His name's Nathan. And Nathan had sons and daughters, and his family had sons, and his sons had sons. And it worked its way all the way down to Mary, to her dad, and in that line. And this is speculation. And it's just that. What was the name of the prophet that came in and said to David? David told him the story of a man that had many sheep, and he had a neighbor and a visitor come in, and one man only had one sheep, and it was like a daughter to him, and he took it and slay it and killed it and served it. What did David say? David said, basically he said, death to that man. And he'll repay fourfold. Well, David did pay fourfold. He didn't die. At least not right then. And there was a prophet, I can imagine with a great big long finger, looked him right straight in the eye and said, thou art the man. And that's when David repented. Up until that time he'd been hiding and covering and everything, but up to that's when he got right. Well, they've got a young'un that's dead together, Bathsheba and David. They got a boy now that took the place of that. I mean, God's granted them grace again, just like Seth took the place of Cain. Solomon took the place of the unnamed child that died because of their wickedness. But one day Bathsheba says, guess what, David? I got good news. And when he's born, what are we going to name him? Well, let me ask you a question. Does it not seem odd to you that they would name the son after the preacher that preached them under conviction? After the preacher that exposed their sin? If there had still been that axe to grind, if there had still been that unrepentant spirit, if there had still been that old hardness of heart, do you reckon they would have named him after the preacher that got him in trouble with God and got him in trouble with the people and brought their sin out in front of everybody and basically paraded their sin in front of the whole nation and the whole world and all of history down till our time? Just a little bit of Bartonology, but I think the fact that they named him Nathan tells me that somebody got done some real deep soul searching and got right with God because they named their young'un after the preacher that exposed their sin. And that boy is the line that very quietly God behind the scenes, quietly tiptoeing down through the back corridors of time. The devil's placing a full frontal assault on Solomon, the line of Solomon, and he's successful. But very quietly, Nathan's line eases all the way down to a virgin named Mary, the seed of the woman. Didn't need no seed of a man. Had the legal heir and the adopted father, therefore he was legal on that side. God sees all forth to that, but not of the last son. He was not going to let the flesh of Solomon and that corrupt flesh, I mean, he's not going to let that line of Jeconiah and that line further. He wasn't going to let it come any further. He's going to stop it. And God rather brought it through Mary, who was a virgin, and she conceived of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, that's where the sin nature of David stopped. Because without, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood that Jesus had in his veins was of the Holy Ghost. He had pure royal blood in his veins. Therefore, he had no sin nature. He was not a hybrid. He was not part God and part man, fighting, trying to keep down his primal instincts. That's a lie out of hell. And you tell any preacher that preaches it, you tell any writer that writes it, you tell them I said that it's a lie right straight out of the pits of hell. And they'll face God with it. He said, well, I've seen some real smart people, and that's what they said. I beg to differ with you. The Bible says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm glad, thank God, it's his righteousness tonight that I stand.